It's been a powerful week together for me, and I want to thank you for the special privilege of being with all of you. You have been great encouragers, and you have been here most every time, and your attention has been amazing to me. My experience has been if you do more than three lessons of the kind I've just given, and we finished the fifth one a while ago, if you do more than three, you've lost your audience. But I didn't lose you, and I thank you for that. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3 for this hour. And while you're turning to that passage, I hope everybody will open your own Bibles and turn there with me, because it's our theme passage for this morning. I want to say just a couple of other things by way of introduction. And first is a word of thanks to Wilson and Carolyn for taking me in. And all of you know what kind of hospitality they have and the beauty of their place and their welcoming nature. So I just can't thank you all enough for providing. It's like being at home. I think it's my fourth or fifth time to be with you all anyway. And I don't know if all of you remember, but several years ago I did a series like this at Exton, and that couple filmed it. And it became a set of DVDs that have been spread all over this country now. And I can tell you that Carolyn put in an incredible amount of time editing and putting that together. And I can't be thankful enough for that, too. So I wanted to say a few words about them. So y'all hug their necks, too, for me. And then the IT guys have been super. You don't know, but we started working on this long before I got here. And there was hours and time put in ahead. So please tell them how much you appreciate their work as well, because this kind of a series can't go without those. And it's been a great blessing. So I now get to do the favorite thing of all my life, and that's talk about the Word of God, the Bible, and what it says to us. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read, starting in verse 7, all the way through verse 15. And I will tell you, I've been told by preachers plenty of times, you can't read a passage that long because you'll lose your audience. But you're tougher than that. So I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters. See if you can keep your mind focused on this passage of Scripture without drifting at all for the whole passage. I want to challenge you to do that. It's hard in our time. We need to be able to read lengthy passages and keep our mind on it. Because, folks, there is nothing more important we'll do at this hour than read directly what God says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained and am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I'm going to start this morning with that last verse, because the theme for this lesson is have this mind. And my goal this morning is to help all of us understand what kind of a mind he's talking about that we as Christians, if we're going to be mature, need to have. And I hope by the time we're finished, as we leave today from this assembly, every Christian in this audience will have their heart touched so they can never be the same again. So I want you to know that this morning, I spent time on my knees asking God to help me with proper words so somehow I can convince myself first and then everybody else in the shadow of my voice of the importance of having this mind and have it change us like it did the Apostle Paul. So that's what I hope to do, and please stay with me. The Apostle Paul was an amazing human being. The first six verses of this chapter describe his past life. He was a well-known Jewish figure and highly respected because he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a well-respected Jew, and he tried to follow the law carefully like a Pharisee. So much so that when he learned about Christians, he thought, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And so he set about to get rid of all Christians. And as much as any human being in that day, he tried to go about things that would put them to death. That's how serious he was. Until he learned that Jesus was the Messiah, the very one the Jewish people were supposed to be looking for. And he became convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And then his mind changed. And that's the mind we need to have. So what happened with him? Well, you see, it said everything that mattered to him before didn't matter anymore. In fact, he said, I counted everything else as if it were trash you throw away. The things that were important to me before, they're not important anymore. There's only one thing, brothers and sisters. The kind of mind we need to have as Christians is there's only one thing. This one thing I do, he said. I'm not going to let anything in my past, anything in my present, or anything in the future get in the way of this one thing. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Compared to that, everything else is garbage. So my question to you, Christian, and to me, please understand, I preach this lesson to help me first. The question is that the way it is with me? You be serious with yourself before God. Is it one thing in your life that has taken over or not? And some might say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul was an apostle picked specifically by God. He had things I'll never have. I can't have that kind of mind. Well, it truly was a single-minded devotion, wasn't it? So can you get that kind of a devotion? Well, I want to tell you, I think you can, and I'm basing it on Ephesians 3. So let's go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3. The same man is writing this letter as wrote the Philippian letter. And Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, has a prayer in it. And that prayer was prayed for the Ephesian Christians. So I'm asking you, everybody in this audience this morning, to consider that Paul is praying this prayer for you and me. And you put your name in there quietly while I read this prayer. Will you please do that? Let's pray together this prayer. And you put your name in there. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Yes, we can get that kind of mind, beloved, because God working through us can do things we never dreamed. Anything you want to think, he can do more than that. So can we get that kind of a mind? I'm telling you, that prayer says to me, every one of us can. And I'm challenging you, Christian, as I challenge myself. Let's get that kind of a mind. So for the rest of our time, I want to try my best to help picture what that mind is like. So let's start with this. My prayer this morning was for congregations of saints like you to be people who are absolutely devoted to God's word, so that it is so precious to them, there's nothing else that matters compared to that. Because it's our only hope, beloved. Look, I've been talking about the testimony of God in nature, and it's powerful. And I'm all for that. And I think we need it, especially in our world today. But you're not going to know how to come to God with just that. You must have a revelation of his will. And we believe, I think, that this is the will of God in written form, transmitted to us miraculously through men to tell us what God wants. The Apostle Paul came to believe that with all his heart. This is what God wants from me. And what did it do to him? Well, it only changed everything. Everything. His mind was completely turned to the one thing that matters. And that's the knowledge of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do with us. So I want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ considerably. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and let's listen to Jesus while he was on earth partaking of the human condition. Matthew 4, Bible students know, is a testimony of his temptations. May I remind you, Bible students, that James, the first chapter, says, God is not tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. James 1:13. God is not tempted, but Jesus was tempted. How is that possible? Jesus fully partook of the human condition. He was both God and man. How is that possible? Don't ask me to explain that. But it is clearly what the Bible teaches. He participated in both. And when Matthew 4 describes his temptation, you must know that that was his temptation as he partook in the human condition, like us. Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, beloved, what did Jesus the man do when he was tempted? He quoted scripture to him. And by the way, do you know where this scripture came from? No fair looking at your footnotes. It came from the book of Deuteronomy. I was so glad we had a reading from Deuteronomy this morning, or at least a reference to it. Jesus, the master, when he was tempted, quoted to the devil the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting. I'm not here to talk about his temptations as much as I am what he did with them. So look at the second one. Remember, he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. And Jesus said in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What did he do with the second temptation? He quoted scripture again. Do you know where that's from? The book of Deuteronomy. Your favorite book in the Bible, right? The one you study all the time? That you probably haven't looked at in the last 5 years? And by the way, the third temptation he quotes from Deuteronomy again. Listen to me, beloved. My master, when he partook of the human condition, was so consumed with the word of God that no matter what the devil threw at him, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews the 4th chapter, he could take God's word and defeat him every time. You think I need that? We need the kind of mind in which we are so consumed with the word of God, we can handle any circumstance that comes our way. And you say, well, that was the Lord Jesus. I understand that, but as a man, he was tempted, wasn't he? Without sin. What kind of mind? It's a mind that is consumed with what God says. So now I want you to turn to Acts 20. Acts 20. And by the way, this is the same man, the Apostle Paul, talking here. This time he's called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him because he's on the way to Jerusalem. And they're having this last meeting before he may never see him again. In fact, at the end of this chapter, it says, verse 36, when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. It was the last time he saw them before he went to prison. And they cried. But listen to what he said to those men. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed yourselves to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, may I interrupt the quote there just a moment and tell you, you are so blessed to have elders here in this church. Not every church has elders because they aren't men that are qualified. You need to lift up their hands, beloved. They're helping to protect this flock and direct them in God's way. And so I want to understand that when I read this passage from the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders at Ephesus, I'm reading it to the elders here. And he said, you watch out for this flock. And you treat them like a shepherd. You're going to watch them because they need guidance. And then look what he says next in verse 29. I know this after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You need to lift up the hands of this eldership to help them be firm against false doctrine. And support them in that. And the kind of mind you need to have, Christian, is you're so consumed with what God says you wouldn't think of violating it. And it's not just the elders. It's all of us in a congregation that need to have that mind. The Word of God needs to become so blessed that it consumes us. There's only one thing. What does God say? And I'm going to do it. Now, I want to take a little side trip here because you might be asking, what in the world does this lesson have to do with all the things you've been doing here this week? So I'm going to make a connection.
In our question and answer session earlier this last weekend, somebody asked about something, and it led me to talk about a young man I met in Romania. Do y'all remember that? We lived in Romania 2 years from 93 to 95 to preach the gospel and try to help the word spread over there. Shortly after the wall came down. You young kids don't even remember that. Well, you weren't alive. 1989? You old people remember that? I'm old too, so I can say that. The wall came down and the whole of Eastern Europe opened up, you remember? And the Communist Party fell apart. Who would have ever dreamed such a thing? So Marilyn and I, after many times of praying over and over again, decided we got to get over there and help those people and see if they're willing to study and learn the Bible. And we found them by the droves. It was an exciting time. Well, this particular young man had been raised under communism all through his growing up years, because there were 25 years under the communist system. You know, don't you, after World War II, we dealt Romania to the Russians. They haven't ever quite forgiven us for that. And the Russians destroyed that country. They invaded it with all of their doctrines that were atheistic, against every kind of religion, and this young man grew up being taught not only is God ridiculous, anybody believes in that's a fool, and anybody that participates in religion is participating in the opiate of the people. That's what he was taught. He had never heard anything about the evidence for God in the natural world, and I was privileged to give him some of that. It was such a blessed thing. And it opened his eyes. I never did get to baptize him because he left town on the Merchant Marines, and I never saw him again. But his eyes were open. And you know what he told me? When he started learning about Jesus and what Jesus wanted us to do, and this passage in Philippians 3 about how a man's life changed completely, he became so passionate for Christ that nothing else mattered. His whole life changed. And this young man said to me, "Mr. Payne, I grew up in a village. And every village in Romania has an Orthodox church, Eastern Orthodox. They call it Romanian Orthodox there. So there's a priest in every village that manages this big building they've built. And by the way, all the villagers are poor as church mice. And they got this humongous structure that's built. And there's a priest that runs it. And he runs the village, basically. And this young man said, as I was growing up, everybody knew the priest in that town was the biggest philanderer in town. He was the town drunk. And he ran around with women. He was married, because Orthodox priests are supposed to be married, unlike the Roman Catholic priests, but they were supposed to be married, so he was. But everybody knew he was running around with other women in town. And he said people would go to that man in confession, get on their knees, and he would cover them and pray for them for forgiveness of their sins, while he himself was sinning worse than they were. And I said to myself, I'm talking for this young man, I said to myself, I want nothing to do with that. He said, Marx was right about that. That's the opiate of the people. And may I say to you, beloved, that one of the greatest things that interferes with helping somebody who's an atheist become a believer is believers. You listening? He said to me, when I read about this apostle, this man Paul, who was killing Christians, who, when he found Jesus, not only was not killing them, he was willing to die himself because he believed so strongly in Christ. He said, I have never seen such a thing. Not among the supposed Christians I know, but they're all claiming they're followers of Jesus. Can I ask you, beloved? If someone who's not a believer in God looked at your life, would he say, this person has only one thing that matters in their life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and compared to that, nothing else matters.
And he lives his life that way. She lives her life that way. It's obvious. I'm just asking you. The apostle said, have this mind in you. And there's another point I want to make that ties closely with it, and maybe even more important. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. What does it look like to have this kind of mind? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It looks like you cannot get enough of this book right here. You can't get enough of it. So let me ask you, Christian, this past week, let's take the week before because this is kind of an unusual week. Did you let several days go by before you ever touched this book? Doesn't sound like it's number one to you if that's the case. And listen to this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus talking. When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, again, I've asked the Lord to please help me this morning. I want to convince you of something. You want to develop the one mind, the mind that the Apostle Paul developed? You get in the secret place with God by yourself. Because in that place, look, Jesus was not opposed to public prayer, obviously. He called for us to do it. We've done it today. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, for your own personal connection to God, you need to be by yourself in a room with the door closed or somewhere where there's nobody else around. So the connection is only between you and God. There's nobody else in there. Just you and God. And what he promises is, if you do that in the secret place, he'll reward you openly. I don't believe Christians believe that. And I don't know you that well, so I can get away with saying stuff. But my guess is most of you turned down that invitation several times last week. And what amazes me is this. Look at this. God wants you to be close to him. I put four scriptures up here. Mark, Romans, Revelation, and John. I'm turning to Revelation 3. That's the only one we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to Christians, folks. And in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay.
How can I paint this plainly? Jesus the Christ is talking. And you remember what John 1 said about him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's John 1, 1 through 3. That's who we're talking about. The creator of the universe, about which creation we've been talking all week. And I hope you've been on your knees after those lessons saying, dear God, I had no idea how magnificent you were. That's what I hope comes out of this. That's who's talking to us. And he says, will you open your heart to me? And I will come in and dine with you and you with me. I ask you, how many are in that room? You and Jesus. That's it. So I believe what you find in this passage directed to Christians in a church is the master of the universe inviting you to have dinner with him alone. In my mind, that's Matthew 6, where you're meeting the Lord in the secret place. And I guess you see what else is up here below that. And don't worry, I'm not going to all those scriptures. But the book of Luke is full of examples of where Jesus the Christ, when he was a man, went alone with God over and over again. And you'll find a bunch of them in Matthew and Mark too and John. Jesus, when he was partaking of the human condition, was alone with God over and over and over and over again. So, beloved, is that a pattern of your life? I'm asking. If you're going to be of this mind, it will be a pattern. And my guess is, I'm not going to be a private detective. My guess is over the past 2 weeks, you have turned down the invitation for Jesus to come in and dine with you by himself repeatedly because there were things more important to you that day. I don't know how often you eat, but I eat at least twice a day. You've been invited to dine with Jesus alone. And by the way, he's plenty able to dine with all you folks at the same time, privately. And me too. And I guess I need to say this personally. I was almost 50 years old before I figured out the power of what I'm trying to tell you. Kids over here, don't you wait that long to figure this out. Time alone with our master who created this universe is life-changing. Don't you go another day and say to Jesus, I'm too busy to get in a private place with you today. It's unacceptable. I'll tell you for me, I can't ever do that again. I cannot. And it changes your mind. Listen, I love my Marilyn with all my heart, and I want to say two things about her. I wish she could be here first, but I've got two other things. She has told me when I preached this lesson, sweetheart, I know you're really passionate about that, and it's a good point, but do you remember when we had twins, when we had a two-year-old? I couldn't get in the bathroom by myself. Are you kidding me? So I'm a realist. We had three babies in diapers at once, and my Marilyn was swamped. And I know how busy people get. And so I very gently said to Marilyn, very gently, maybe in those intense days was when you needed it the most. And it doesn't have to be an hour, folks. How about 5 minutes? And forgive me, Marilyn, for not helping you find 5 minutes. To be alone. This is important, folks. So, one of those passages up there, chapter 9 and verse 18, says Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples came and asked him, who do people say you are? Or he asked them that, I guess. They found him. I love that passage because he was alone praying and his disciples found him. Let me ask you, if your wife can't find you, is one of the first things she thinks, oh, he's over there in his room with the door shut praying. I know right where to find him. Is that a pattern in your life? It was in Jesus' life. You know, in Luke 22, where he was that night? That was the night he was betrayed. You remember? Where did he go that night? He went to the Mount of Olives, didn't he, outside Jerusalem?
It was the middle of the night, folks. How did Judas know where to find him in the middle of the night? Because verse 39 says, as was his custom, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And you know what he did when he got there, right? He left three of the disciples over here and he went off by himself and prayed. You remember? May I tell you, Christian, when you get to the hardest thing you'll ever have to do in your life, Jesus had to do the hardest thing anybody's ever done. Excuse me. He had to sacrifice his life, for which he didn't deserve it, for me, right? And what did he pray that night? Have you read Hebrews 5? It said he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And with vehement cries and tears, he begged his Father not to have to do it. There's no greater expression of his humanity than that one. And he begged it three times. And then he said, but your will be done. And you all know the answer. He had to go. But his humanness, he didn't want to have to go. And he begged his Father. I hope the time you have the hardest thing in your life to do, you've already set up a pattern. You're facing the hardest thing. I hope your pattern will be, I'm getting by myself with God right now. That's the kind of mind we need to have, folks. That's what comes first. That's what our Master did. Please help me, God, to do the same. There's two more lessons up here that I'm not going to give you. I pray for saints who will take the gospel to the whole world. I'm glad this church supports people from somewhere else. I hope you'll get connected with them and broaden your vision. You, in this little town of Gettysburg, which is pretty important in our history, isn't it, in America, but most folks on earth don't have a clue where you are. But you need to broaden your vision so you think about people elsewhere. And to pray for folks that love one another as Christ loved us. Because that's when Jesus said, that's how you'll know you're my disciples, right? But that's two other lessons, and I'm not doing those this morning because I'm ending with this. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that my mind? I hope so. And to whatever degree it is not, beloved, I hope it becomes your mind starting today. And it'll never be the same again. So that's the message. And I pray it rings true to your hearts. And I thank God for the privilege. So we have a tradition. Sam, you're going to lead a song, right? Isn't it on the board? And our tradition is, and by the way, I wanted to say to you, in Romania, they don't do this. So if you go over there, don't have a heart attack. They don't sing an invitation song at the end of the service. And that's in 2 Jude 3, in case you hadn't looked it up in Scripture. If you don't know, there's no such thing as 2 Jude 3. But it's a tradition that we have in America. At the end of a service like this, we stand up and sing a song. I assume that's what you're going to have us do, right? And we have a good song leader, and God bless you for that. And I love the tradition. And if anybody in this audience has now been convicted in your heart, I want to be a Christian like Paul was. We don't want to leave here. There's water over there. And if you're ready to be baptized into Christ in water for the remission of your sins, we're not leaving here till that's done. And anything we can do to encourage you to obey the gospel. Jesus said when he left this earth to his disciples, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Mark 16. So we don't want to leave here without giving you that opportunity. If you're ready, that's what the song's for. And if you're a Christian and you know good and well, you have not had the kind of mind we've talked about, then wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to come before this group? You don't have to do this, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you to come and say, listen, I have not been as devoted as I ought to be, and I want to do better. Would you please pray for me? That'd be a wonderful thing, and probably every one of us could do that, and maybe should. But I'll tell you, whatever you do, I hope when you go home tonight, you will not let another day pass without meeting our Lord in the secret place to let him talk to you and let you talk to him.